But little changing of pace today. We are going to starting this Sunday, the first Sunday of this month, and the first Sunday of most of the months to come, a chapter of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible, grab it, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Don't grab a New Believer Bible, because that will not have the book of Proverbs in it. You're going to need a black one. That has the entire Bible. The other ones are just New Testament. But the thing is, the reason why I wanted to teach out of Proverbs, while reading through them this year, the Lord really revealed to me the importance of the book of Proverbs, and it showed me the depth, the richness, the beauty, and the heart of the Father that He has for every single one of us. That how many of these short statements are life givers and savers? And people use these as their devotional through the month. I think Bruce does, and some other people. But it shows you how His words are both rich to the poor and poor to the rich, and how they are offered for all and have to be acted upon. The thing is with the book of Proverbs, as we're going to see, it demands action. It's not something you just kind of like Psalms, you sit back more and read it on your knees. Whereas Proverbs, it's real life. It's how to put the word into practice. It's go out and use these things. And this book has practical statements that give an individual the ability to live life skillfully. And keep that in mind, because that's the definition of wisdom. And we'll get to that, to live life skillfully in an ungodly and fallen world. God realizes this is no simple and small task. So He helps us with these words to work into our lives from the beginning to the end. He's like, I'm giving you these things from Solomon, the wisest, richest fool in the world, sometimes when you look at some of the things he did in Ecclesiastes. But the wisest man wrote these down in the beginning of his life. Ecclesiastes was at the end of his life. And it's through the combination of poetry, parables, pithy, which is concise and sharp and brief statements, questions, stories, sayings that provide the common sense and divine perspective necessary to life's issues. It's an important book. It reveals and reminds, like Audrey brought up, Hebrews 2:1, one of my favorite verses, take the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you drift away. Proverbs keeps you close because you have to use it. You have to use it. Your job will keep you close to it because you're working at it. If you're not, you will get fired. I'm just saying, you probably will get fired. I'm not being prophetic, but if any good boss, if you're not doing his job, the job you want, they'll get rid of you. We serve a God who cares and provides us with all the proper tools to navigate the evil and good thrown at us. He gives us everything. And we are also required to obey what is placed in front of us. And Christianity is a verb. It's an action word. The world wants to see us. God wants to see us moving. An example of this is Jeremiah, reading through Jeremiah over the last couple weeks. Jeremiah, years of obedience made Jeremiah strong and courageous. Years of obedience. I was reading this morning, he preached 23 years at one time to the same people, the same message, and nothing happened. That's an encouraging thing for pastors. No. Things happen here in this body. There's people growing. I can see it. But it's just years of obedience made him strong and courageous. And it's only in God's word will we find lasting solutions to our problems and needs. You can look anywhere else, and you're not going to find it except for right here. God's word working in and through you. We have to remember we're both physical and, more importantly, spiritual beings. We have souls. And I just was thinking, prison, I'm sure most of you have never been in prison, but if you've ever visited a prison, if you've seen it on TV, it's not a good place to be physically, spiritually. But spiritually, it's much worse. And the thing to keep in mind is the best kept secret of Satan is the slow imprisonment of a person's soul. Slow. He works underground, and it's done quietly until the soul and spirit, it's like manacled or shackled, and the heart is scraped from within of all that's good. Think of it that way. Think of it that way. That's what Satan does in our lives when we drift away from God. The surrender of conscience to man impairs the soul to Satan. And Satan does his, he does his very best to keep us from seeing who God really is. And this is best revealed to the believer in Christ of doing what he requires. Much truth and instruction, which we'll see in the book of Proverbs. In the Bible, guys, it's an exciting thing because it's the only thing to a believer. It's a real living thing. The only thing that matters, that lasts, and that doesn't end. We're given the promise of everlasting life and a life on earth with unlimited potential and godly ability. So many promises. I see so many people, the kids that have come through here, the young kids, the old people doing things that you wouldn't think they're capable of. With Christ, nothing is impossible. Proverbs helps to sort out the good from the bad. And the importance of the book of Proverbs is that it identifies the right kind of wisdom, the importance of keeping the heart, and all the tools to accomplish a successful, satisfying life in Christ. One truth may take us to heaven, but the system of truth treasured up in the heart will bring heaven to us. When you start to put the pieces together and see how they work in your life and how God wants it, you start to bring that heaven down to earth and other people see it. Heaven here, and it starts in the heart. So, as we start to, before we get into the book of Proverbs, we'll go through it. You know, we'll go through this chapter fairly quickly because I want to do a chapter at a time. But if the Holy Spirit lays a verse on your heart, go back and look at it yourself. I mean, that's what you're here for. God speaks to each of us differently at where we're at. And you might find that today that he just lands a verse right in your lap and you said, I need to look at that. I'm going to see what that really is. I'm going to tear it apart. I'm going to get out my concordance and just look at what these words mean and put it all together for me. And that's what he wants. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for this new book as we're going to take a look at it on one chapter at a time. Next 3 years, we'll get through it and you'll speak to it, and that's all we ask. We ask that you open our hearts, work in our hearts. Show us how exciting it is to live for you. And let us know how that's found in doing what you want us to do. That your life you've given us isn't meant to be a dull one, but the most exciting thing and title a person could ever have. Christian, believer, son of God, child of God. So work that in our hearts, Lord, and just speak to us through your word. And in your name we pray, amen. And the cure for emptiness is, remember, is to center on God. If you center him in your life, it is really hard to be an empty person. So why is this book called Proverbs? Well, look at verse 1, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. That's why it's called Proverbs. And we're going to have some definitions today, starting with Proverbs. And what is it? It's practical wisdom for everyday living. That's what a proverb is, part of it. How to live godly lives through the repetition of wise thoughts. That's kind of like the little engine who think he could. I think I can, I think I can, I think again, with a whole big godly twist to it, okay? It doesn't mean if you just repeat it, it's going to happen. But the thing is, God repeats the things he wants us to do to keep us from doing the bad things. They're not ironclad promises, okay? Don't think just because it says it, everything's going to work that way. They're general truths. We live in a fallen world. They don't live by rules, okay? People say, well, why is all the fighting going on in Israel? Well, that's a big question. Keep Israel in prayer every single day. If you have one prayer, just say, God, I pray for your nation, your nation. If that's your only prayer for the day, just keep that in mind. Why is there fighting going on? Hamas keeps firing bombs at them. Why? They're evil. Okay, I mean, that's it. They don't live by any rules. But I'm not going to get into that, or we'll be here all day and tomorrow. But wisdom, we're going to see that word a lot with Proverbs. It's the ability to see life from God's perspective and then to know the best course of action. It's the mind of God revealed. And this is what, if you take anything away today, wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully. To live life skillfully. That's what wisdom is, godly wisdom according to... Don't you want to live life skillfully? You don't want to say, you don't have any skills in life, I'm sorry. We have no occupation for you. God says you can live life skillfully. Jumping ahead a bit in Proverbs, another reason, Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. I love that proverb. A book that Charles Spurgeon wrote, Soul Winners, just off of that. Read that book. It's a great book. He wrote it just off of that verse. To pursue godly wisdom should be a daily event, as Satan is always trying to get us to leave God out of the picture. Why? When the light comes in, darkness cannot exist. In that light, Satan has to move out because God is revealed. He cannot coexist with him. He cannot. He has to leave. Turn over to Ecclesiastes. Keep your fingers in Proverbs. Just turn over. It's right next to it. Ecclesiastes 10:10. One of the other reasons why we read Proverbs, why we need to read God's word every day. I need to say that because Bruce didn't today because he's not here. He's catching big fish in the Potomac River. And he's caught one real big one that Terry has a picture of on his cell phone or Joyce's cell phone. I forgot whose it is. But Ecclesiastes 10:10, if the axe is dull and the one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. We have loggers. We have guys. Most guys in here have split wood more than they would want to, okay? You do not want to use a dull instrument. I mean, you guys certainly love to cut wood right after you sharpen the teeth on your chainsaws. And you know when they're going dull because the work gets a whole lot harder. Anybody who uses any instrument wants it sharp. You don't want to go into the surgery and hear the doctor say before you fall asleep, maybe I should sharpen my instruments. I would try to fight through that anesthetic like crazy. I would say, I think you should. No, we want to be sharp. We want to have God's word in us so we can be effective living. It makes sense. And that's what a proverb does. A lot of times we don't like to do it because we're selfish, prideful, we're deceived. We say we don't have a lot of time. Proverbs 23:12, apply your hearts to discipline and your ears to the words of knowledge. The proper use is daily use. For the believer in Jesus Christ, it must be skillfully done and godly done. It's a daily thing. Impart and given wisdom for us for daily living. The insights, the gold is often found out through living if properly instructed. And we have to use it accordingly to the kingdom, to his glory. Everything has to go to the glory of God. You say, why? Is he a jealous God? Yes, he is. But when you do it for the glory of God, he gets the glory. The church gets the glory. Everybody wins. Everybody wins. The book of Psalms, this is from John Corson, and Proverbs balance each other out beautifully. Psalms deals with worship. Proverbs deals primarily with work. Psalms is to be read on one's knees. Proverbs is to be read on one's feet. Psalms is a man talking to God. Proverbs is man talking to man, Solomon. Psalms causes one's heart to grow. Proverbs causes one's walk to be stabilized. And Psalms is best read in the closet of prayer. Proverbs is best read in the place of business or where you are in life. Solomon prayed and was given a hearing heart, 1 Kings 3:9. That's what that wisdom means. He said, God, give me wisdom. But what it meant is he was asking for a hearing heart. That's a great prayer. I pray for that for myself every day. I say, God, give me a hearing heart. And actually, I pray for twice the amount of wisdom he gave Solomon. And then I pray for humility right after that. But you can pray those things, guys. You can ask those things. It makes you focused on who God is and what he's done. So let's start taking a look at Proverbs. Verse 2 through 4. And look at the to know, how he says to know in these. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple. Now the word instruction in verse 2, keep this in mind, it refers to the moral discipline of one's life. It's just not instruction like guys don't look at, okay, we just throw them away. It's just a piece of paper they use to help keep the product stable in the box, right? We don't need that. But this is moral instruction or discipline in one's life. It's not classroom instruction, okay? We all just don't like those seminars too much or classroom schools coming up. And, you know, this isn't that. This is disciplining one's own life morally. And understanding means the capability to distinguish between true and false, good and bad, what matters most and what doesn't matter at all. And the thing is, it points to verse 4, the end. I didn't read it, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. This is, he's reading this and writing this to his son or a young man, but it pertains to every single one of us, every single one of us who calls himself his child. The Lord, our Master, is committed to instructing us and seeing us grow, and how this is worked out is left up to us. We're left up as Christians, it's left up to us as Christians to discipline our own lives. Isn't that great? And sometimes you say, well, my walk with God isn't that strong. Well, have you been disciplined? Have you been reading His Word? Are you planning to read His Word? I was going to get to it this week, but I'll wait till next week. It's busy. It's rally week. Now, you really need it now if it's rally week. I'm just saying, you know, it's... It's not that there's bad people. There are. There's just bad non-bikers too, but there's just a whole lot of people here now. That's the reason. I just hear them and I start praying. And I like bikers. I really like bicyclists, but there's bad bicyclists too. But that's another issue. Best teacher is God's Word plus life application. Okay? God's Word plus your life is the best teacher. Only having me or doing one of these, if you only have one of these things, God's Word, without the application, you're going to be desperate. You need both of them. You need to read it and you need to do it. And that's the best way to learn. It's kind of on-the-job training. To me, that shows God's love for us. He doesn't say, I'm going to teach you these things and leave you miserable because I'm going to say you can't do them. He said, I'm going to give you the best information ever written about eternal life here on heaven. And then tell you I'm building a mansion for you, and then I'm going to have you do it so you can get through the tough times, but show people how tough you are, how tough you really are. Further defining a proverb, it's a short, wise, easy-to-learn saying that calls a person to action. And it doesn't argue about basic spiritual and moral beliefs. It assumes we already hold them, that we already know them. The book of Proverbs focuses on God, His character, works and blessing, and it tells how we can live in a close relationship to Him. That's the key. He's drawing us in. Living skillfully in a world full of fraud and deception, we see Him while living for Him. You see Him while living for Him, doing things for Him. Verses 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, why does God hide some things or make them harder to find? Guys, it's when spending the time searching for the meaning of certain things in your life and what God has written down, and then when the light comes on and you get it, the time you receive and experience that is unforgettable. You'll remember when that happened, how that took place. I remember standing in my dorm room talking to my dad. It was my first semester because our bunk beds still weren't up. Second year, because you had to stay in the dorms 2 years. And I just got off the phone with him, and I remember this to this day. I was like, my dad is not as dumb as I thought he was. I mean, it was just so clear. It's like, God, he's really smart. And then I realized I wasn't so smart as I thought I was at the same time. That was before cell phones, so we all had phones for you people, like long cords in your dorm room, because you always had to take it a long way so people, your roommate, couldn't hear. Everybody else did, but not your roommate. But anyway, many serious thoughts that we have are awakened when we encounter adversity. It goes back to that one, losing a battle to win more. The seeds of comfort may take root in the soil of adversity, and that's important to remember. I know just the hardest things I've ever been through in my life, it seems like I've learned Scripture so fast. It's almost different dimensions. I see it so different because it's so important to me. And he's like, you really need me now. You really need this. And I read it because I need it. And it just blows. It's more than I can take. It's just like, why me? And he's like, because you are mine and you need it. It's there for all of us that way. Verse 7, key verse to this book right away. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, respecting him, okay? That's what it means. I reverent him, I respect him, I'm not afraid of him. And that's the controlling principle of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, remember that, is the controlling principle of wisdom, skillful living, to have respect and reverence for God. And fear of the Lord is faith-based. We respect God because he's our Heavenly Father. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. But be safe. If your soul is already going to heaven, Paul said, what can man do to you, right? I think it's in Hebrews 13:8. What can they do to you? Kill you. To live is Christ, to die is the Lord, you know. That's what Paul said. He's a man who had a lot of experience with that. Something interesting that Solomon would write this at the beginning of his life, and then he went to experience everything possible because he bought into the garden lie that God is somehow not giving me everything, so I need to go find things that he's holding back from me. And look, he writes at Ecclesiastes 12:13 at the end of his life after he's done everything. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Isn't that interesting? He writes this at the very beginning. Fear, the beginning of wisdom is fear the Lord. And at the end, he comes to the exact same conclusions. So why do we keep looking and doing things we know that are going to hurt us or are contrary to God? That's that selfish nature we battle with. We always say there has to be something new. I want this God. And he's like, I'm not going to give you that because that might kill you right now. You can't handle that. And later on you can see that. All of a sudden you're standing in your room one day and you're like, oh God, you're smarter than I thought you were. And he's like, yep, but you needed to figure that out on your own. I've been telling you that. I've been talking to you about it. But that's from godly is from manly fear to faith in him. And that faith from respecting God is looking for help and living for God. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 11:7, there's a good example of this. And it speaks of Noah. And it says, by faith being divinely warned of the things not seen, listen to this, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Do you think Noah was afraid because it was going to flood, that it never had done before, that all this moisture has come down? No. He respected God, and because God told him to build an ark, which to me would have blown me away. If God would tell me to build an ark now, I'd be like, crazy. I can't even cut a piece of wood straight. This will be a miracle if you want this thing to float. But it said he was moved by godly fear. When God asks us to do things, moved by godly fear. When God asked me to leave the family business, I struggled with it. I was moved by godly fear, though, because the thing that I came to conclusion with was I could spend an eternity looking, or an earthly experience, looking at my earthly father who told me the two things when I told him I was leaving the family business. California is the most expensive place to live, and you're throwing everything you work for away. And then he turned and left me. I could not spend an eternity looking my heavenly father in the eye and not doing what he wanted me to do. Godly fear and respect. That's what it came down to. That was the very thing that made me do what I did. The final thing. That, and he was relentless in pursuing me. Wherever I turned or read, it was just speaking right to me. So he kind of had me in the submission hold, the Jacob hip thing, I think. My hip does for me. That's why my hip hurts now. He's trying to get my attention. He's working on me in something else, I guess. But when we speak of fearing God, we're not speaking of being afraid of God or trying to hide from him, because he doesn't want us to be afraid of him any more than we as earthly parents want our kids to run from us. He doesn't want that. When we speak of the fear of God, we're talking about devotion to him, where we become afraid of doing anything that would grieve him, anything that would grieve him. And it was for this very reason that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, because the people wouldn't respond to him. Think of that. Jesus cried because the people wouldn't respond to him. A lot of times we get disappointed because people don't listen to us. But God's like, hey, they didn't listen to me. And over a million people got killed in Jerusalem. One more important point before we go through a lot of this really quick. Fear of the Lord, the beginning, not the end of wisdom. It keeps going, and it's the controlling principle of wisdom. Now, I'm going to read 8 through 19 pretty quick, and just picture this. It's called the enticement of sinners, or to shun evil counsel. If you walk with the wicked, what can become of you? And to me, the last two verses, 18 and 19, really spoke a ton. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Pay attention and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot in among us. That's what they're saying. They're trying to get this young man to come in with them. And let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But listen to this. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Think of that. Think of that. That's the possession of the soul, the spirit I was talking about. It takes away the life of the owner. It takes it away. And you don't have any recourse. None at all. We are foolish to partake of any kind of sin. You can see how it can kill. It's pleasurable for a season, but it's damaging. And it snares you when you think you can always break free. But when you need to break free, all of a sudden you find out you can't. You find out you just can't. You're in so far. You're in so deep. You're saying, I can't even get out, God. And he says, just give me your hand. You can get out. But you might have damages. There might be consequences to what you've done. But I can forgive you of anything. So what he's telling his son is, don't even go there. No matter how promising it looks, no matter how good it looks, don't walk with those people who get you in trouble. And you can't expect to be on friendly terms with sin and remain unaffected. You can't. You can't. Jesus-only people need Jesus every day. Right? We need Jesus every day if we call him our Father. And the beauty of his word is found in the system of theology. And that system is centered through and on Jesus Christ alone. It speaks to each and every one of us daily through his Holy Spirit. And that's the treasure. That's the treasure. He speaks to us every day. It gives us the ability to skillfully navigate the now and forever. General truths applied are unbelievable in wealth. Unbelievable. And as you grow, and most of you can attest to this, as you grow in your walk in Christ, sin becomes more offensive. But you become more forgiving at the same time. Isn't that true? You become more forgiving, you see sin more offensive, it starts to take shape, and you see the damage that it can really cost somebody. And it can be harmful. Now, wisdom warns, moving on, verse 20, the call to wisdom. It's like, picture this, that wisdom is out in a square, out in the rally, just calling out to people. It says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. Reminds me of an airport. But at the openings of the gate in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I just love this because it's not, he's saying wisdom isn't hidden under a rock. It's spoken out there for everyone to hear. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. He's talking, if you don't listen, there could be calamity. Bad things could happen. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. It speaks, I think, not so much physically, but it's back to the soul. We don't even see it, but we can feel it in yourself. When you avoid or don't do the things God wants you to do, it's like this tornado, this entrapment, destruction of your own soul. It's like when Nathan was spoken to David, and David's writing the Psalms, and people were looking at David over that year after he had killed Uriah, and they're probably like, man, David's losing a little weight. Yeah, I don't know, he's been fighting, you know, maybe something's wrong with him. Spiritually, he was just dying for over a year before Nathan said, you're the man, David, and David's like, whoa, yeah. He wants us to listen to him, to put these things in practice. Then it says, verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. He's talking about wisdom. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge or the truth. When you see the word knowledge, it means truth. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. There it is again. They didn't choose that principle of wisdom or life. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Galatians chapter 6. You reap what you sow. It's a spiritual principle. Always. People do bad things. You say they got away with it. I'm going to tell you they didn't get away with it. They will answer for it someday. You may not see it, but they will get it. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be filled with the full of their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. And listen to this. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Wisdom. Residing with it will keep you secure. In general, you know, things happen, guys. Like, you know, there's evil people in the world. People throw bombs, drive drunk, do all kinds of weird things that affect all of us. Indirectly. But wisdom, it's our choice. I just love this definition, the ability to think and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. And just wrapping this up, the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary on wisdom. The right use or exercise of knowledge. I just love that. The choice of credible, praiseworthy ends and of the best means to accomplish them. And listen to this in the definition. It says, call to action. Who would think of that in wisdom? Not me. It says, call to action. This is wisdom in act, effect, or practice. And then it says, it is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most proper, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. I really caught my eye because you hear a lot of people say, I'm a Christian, I'm not happy. A lot of people, I'm not happy. Well, are you doing the things that God wants you to do? Are you reading His Word? Where are you going for your strength? Where are you going? A lot of things of the world are only going to make you feel empty, more empty. You know, you turn on TV, buy this, buy that. You turn on the news, and you see bombings, other horrible things. You know, millions of people coming across their border. We don't have any money. You know, hey, the stock market's going up, great. I'll tell you what, it's only temporary, okay, because it goes down too. I mean, I have a 401k, I can't touch it for 20, 25 years. I just look at the statement every month and I shred it because I can't touch it. Market's good, it goes up, it goes down. It's just the way it is. But don't get caught up in those things because you'll be going up and down and up and down and up and down all the time. Wisdom is the exercise of sound judgment, either in avoiding evils, listen to this, or attempting goods. I thought that was interesting in the definition. So it's the exercise of sound judgment, either attempting good or evil. You're doing one or the other. And wisdom gained by experience is inestimable. Why did I use that word, value? Did I say that even right? Why would I even use a word like that when I can't pronounce it? But you get it. It's unbelievable when you put it to the right use. It can open and do so many things. It's almost like the Leatherman, the best Leatherman you'll ever have, guys. I don't have mine with me. I had it yesterday, but I don't have it with me now. Best thing you'll ever have, the best tool right here, anybody. Firm foundation of faith in your God. That's the love of God. And knowledge is truth, and it leads to the facts. Conclusion, I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 12:13, the Amplified Version, which is, just listen closely. All has been heard. The end of the matter is, fear God, revere and worship Him, knowing that He is, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of His creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man. The fear of the Lord, can I say how important that is? If we don't respect Him, how can we fear Him? And everything centers on that. Your happiness, your understanding, the root of your character. So you can see how important Proverbs is in the study of them. But more importantly, put them in your heart and use them. Use them. And it's up to us to use them because we fear and respect them. The purpose of Proverbs is to teach people how to attain wisdom and discipline, and how to do what is right, just, and fair. In short, to apply divine wisdom to daily life and to provide moral instruction. The fear of the Lord has to be the controlling principle of our lives and wisdom. Psalm 56:11. It's echoed in 118:6 and Hebrews 13:6. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can he do? Not much. The fly's bugging me now. He's here. Who called him up here? Nobody. In short, Proverbs, they develop skills not only using the truth, but how to properly apply to your life. You might say, how can I keep this all straight? How can I do this? I just have to say, center your life on Christ. A life with meaning, purpose in it and with it will be a foundation of fear with faith when lived according to God. Strength that never gives in or quits, because guys, it just can't. You so follow God, He is your life, you just can't. I'm no different than a lot of people. There's times when you're just like, Lord, I just don't want to do this anymore. I just can't do this. And then you're just like, I can't quit. There's no way. I just can't. There is just no way. I was relating one last story. 2-minute warning, I promise. It's not a promise of the Bible, but it's mine, okay? But I was telling Eliza, Pastor Peter McGord died, far-reaching ministries. He was killed at the front lines in May. And I said, you know, she was reading the thing that Wes sent out, the founder of far-reaching ministries, and his last sermon he gives to every graduating class is that when you leave this class, you must expect to die. You must not even think about ever coming back. Ever. And that's the mentality they have to have, because they lead. They lead in their units and in an army that used to run when the enemy attacked. That's what the SPLA used to do. The first thing they did when they were attacked, they ran. Who did they leave behind? All the women and children. And they were raped and killed. And they taught the men there that they had to teach the people around them through the word of God how important this was, that you never quit. You don't run, because you're not just saving yourself, you're jeopardizing everybody you left behind. And as Christians, when we run, when we quit, there's battles we're going to lose. I already said that. But the bigger picture is that we've already won, but we can't quit, because we need to work together, and it's important. People's souls are eternities, eternal salvation with God, or an eternity in hell is that what's at stake. And everybody's involved, from the young to the old. Prayer warriors, evangelists, we're all the body of Christ. I mean, we work together, but we can't quit. We can't get in. Get discouraged, pray. Get discouraged, read His Word. Get discouraged, go out to coffee with a fellow believer. You know, it works. It works because He is alive. He lives in us and through us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You just for Your Word and how it impacts us, how important it is, and how practical it is. I mean, we don't have to be theologians to figure out what You say, Lord. There are things You hide, but there's things that You speak to each and every one of us every single day. And that's what we ask, that we be hearers of Your Word and then doers, as James said. Not because we do them so we can get into heaven, because we do them because we are already in heaven. We work for You because You've done all the work for us, Lord. And we thank You for that work. We ask for Your blessings. We ask that You give us a heart to hear, and that You just strengthen our walks and just keep us going. We thank You, Lord, for being our God. And it's in Your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please stand.